Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Happy that you're here today. I want to say hello to those of you streaming online today as well. We're coming to the special time of year, the fall season, when we get to celebrate the feast that the Lord had ordained from the beginning, when he even set up in Genesis chapter 1, he ordained the heavens to keep track of times so that there could be these meetings that he then revealed to the children of Israel in Leviticus 23. But what we also see celebrated in the New Testament, and we're coming to that time of celebration. Now, I want you to think back just for a moment to the night in which Jesus was betrayed before he became the Passover lamb, and we celebrate him as our Passover lamb. And before he became the first fruits, the first resurrected from the dead, as we celebrated during the days of unleavened bread, I want you to think back to how his disciples were feeling. And in John 14, 1, you might remember, as it's recorded here by John, Jesus knew they were troubled because he was going to be leaving them. And I think if we put ourselves in their shoes, we would feel troubled too, because here the one that we have been watching do all these miracles and preach the gospel of truth, he's going to be leaving. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. And if we have trouble in our hearts because we feel a distance from Jesus, because he is not here on this earth, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. And of course, he said how he would pour out of the Spirit. But he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I just love the times where you go into the Scripture and you just hear God say something so direct and so plain. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And this is the whole spirit of this fall festival season that we're about to enter into. It is the inspiration of Jesus of what he is doing and what he has told us he's going to do, that he will be bringing to pass soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's coming, and we know that God will be doing the things that he said through his son, Jesus Christ. For all of the feasts that we celebrate, whether Passover, unleavened bread, or Pentecost, or here with trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, they all depict what God our Father is doing through Jesus Christ to bring about the gospel. Now, a lot of focus is put on the first part of Jesus coming, his first coming to the earth. But today we're going to tell the rest of the story. What is the good news that has been proclaimed of the second coming of Jesus Christ? And what is the good news that we have to share with each other and celebrate over this next month together of what God is going to be doing? And so buckle up. Let's begin. Turn over, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to be quoting a lot of verses today, but I'm not going to be reading all the verses because there's just too much story here. There's too much good to be shared today. So this is going to be a focus on the gospel, the rest of the story. And notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it begins with Paul talking about how there is this gospel that he preached, but then also that he preached, as it starts in verse 12, the resurrection of the dead. And he says in verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. If Christ is not risen, what does it mean? And he says in verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And also all those who have fallen asleep, that is, all those who have died in Christ, have perished. Why? Because the hope of us when we perish is the resurrection of the dead. As we talked about a few weeks ago, you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There is no concept that you and I humanly are immortal. We are mortal and we must put on immortality. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God is wanting to give us life, and what he reveals through his word is this concept and this doctrine, as it's called in Hebrews 6, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, that the dead wait. But notice, what do they wait for? Chapter 15, notice here with me in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the very beginning of the harvest. He's the very beginning of all those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. There is no one else who can give you life eternal. No one else who can make you immortal. There is no other path to everlasting life other than Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father and into that place of mansion without him. It's all through him. And he says, but each one in his own order. There is an order to the resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. When did Christ become the first fruits? During the days of unleavened bread, right? Approximately a little less than 2,000 years ago, right? When is the next time? Notice what it says. But each one in his own order will be made alive, is what he's referring to. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And for he, and when he has put all things under his feet, it's understood, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him. That is, God, that God may be all in all. Now, that sounds confusing the way that reads, right, in the English. But basically what it's saying is that Jesus is going to put an end to all rule, authority, and power that stands against God our Father. And when everything that is of this world has been put down, and even the last enemy that's needs to be destroyed, which is death, is destroyed, he then, Jesus, when he's made everything subject to himself and to the Father, he will deliver the kingdom to the Father, and then Jesus Christ himself will be subject to the Father, that God the Father might be all and in all, that he be everything in everything. And the wholehearted life that God has called us to is to understand this great gospel of Jesus Christ, of his coming, of his resurrecting his saints at his coming, and bringing this kingdom to the Father. And that is the good news, the completion of the good news that you heard. Why did Jesus come in the flesh? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he bear our sins on the cross? Why did he give up life that we might have life? Why was he resurrected from the dead? It was to make the end story possible, that there would be those who were his at his coming, that he would gather to himself, and that he would bring about a reconciliation of all things. As we've been talking in recent sermons in regard to Satan and his devices, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And God is taking us out of this world, but eventually he will take the world out of the world. And it will be a place of his government and his kingdom, as was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, when he said there will be a kingdom in the last days. And that kingdom will exceed all other kingdoms. And it will be a kingdom that submits to God Most High, and that will go on forever and ever. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So point number one here is Jesus is coming again. He promised that he would. And he promised this resurrection of the dead. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians 4 with me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 15. For we say to you by the word of the Lord. By whose word? That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. It's prophesied this as well, Jesus himself in Matthew 24, 29 to 31. He says, after the tribulation of those days, you will see the signs in the heavens and you will see the coming of the Lord that all will see, and the trump of God and the shouting and the declaration. And it says that he will send forth his angels and they will gather his saints from the four winds of heaven. Now, it's interesting. How did they get there? Because they ascended at the return of Jesus as he came. The dead in Christ rise first, and those who are alive and remain also rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And it says, and again, here in verse 17, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We do not need to be ignorant about the gospel. We do not need to come up with fables and stories that are not found in the Bible. God has given us assurances that are held fast by his word that we don't need to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine about what happens when a person dies, because it's all in God's plan. God wrote it all out for those who are believers and for those who are unbelievers, as we'll see. But it's all part of his plan. But we know Jesus is coming. We know that Jesus promised he will descend from heaven. We know that the saints will be resurrected at his coming, and they will rise up to meet them in the air, that he will gather them so that they might be part of what he is doing. Notice this in Revelation 11, this proclamation that goes forward. Because the return of Jesus comes with a proclamation. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 50 to 53, that we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that those who are alive and remain, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be resurrected and receive the new body that 1 Corinthians 15 describes. A beautiful chapter for your study. And again, like I said, as we go through this today, I'm not going to turn to every verse. But if you have notes, put in your phone, read the verses later. Let the word of God speak the gospel to you of the second coming of Jesus Christ and how it works. Because God wants us to understand as his believers what is happening and why it's happening the way that it is. So Christ comes again, and it says that there's this proclamation in Revelation 11 at the last trump. It says here that when the seventh trumpet sounded, the proclamation went forward in Revelation 11, 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. My friends, from this moment, Christ begins to take the reign of the earth. That the God of this world, Satan the devil, that the one who's been ruling in this world and deceiving the whole world, Satan the devil, his time has come to an end. And the proclamation of the government of Christ. And the first thing Christ does when he comes to this earth is he gathers his saints unto him. And he gathers them together for this moment, for this anticipation of what is about to happen. And so it says, if you look over in chapter 14, it says that I heard the voice of heaven, like the voice of many waters, verse 2. And verse 3, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except 144,000 who were redeemed from where? From the earth. There is a promise of a redemption from the earth for those who are first fruits. Notice, these are the ones who were not defiled with women. They were not part of the Babylonian system. They had not given themselves to the false worship of this world. They have been dedicated to God. They were sanctified by the blood of the Lord. They have been made virgins before him. And these are virgins. And notice, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men. They were resurrected, brought to God. And they being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, and they are without fault before the throne of God. There is a resurrection at the last trump. There is a resurrection and a standing. And if you go over just a few more chapters here to chapter 19, what you find out about these people that have been resurrected, those who are Christ that is coming in the declaration, is that there is this proclamation. Notice in verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he reigns. And now it says, and let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Do you realize that is what God is developing and working in all of us, that we would be faithful? This is the great mystery of when God said, let a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one. This is what he says in Ephesians 5. The mystery of marriage is actually the mystery of Christ and the church coming together as one. It is what Jesus prayed for when he was with his disciples in John 17. Father, make them one as you and I are one. You and me and I and them, that we all may be one. It is the glorious gospel that we would be united with God, and that Jesus here in this marriage is uniting himself as one. To say we are one heart, one mind, one flesh, that we are united together in our thinking and doing the will of the Father. And so it says the bride has made herself ready in verse 7. And in verse 8 it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So glorious the bride comes. Glorious having been refined. Glorious having been made white. And he says, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. And so as he goes on, it says in verse 11 that the heaven opened and a white horse, and he who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So what do we have here? He is ready to make war. With who? With the people that are still on the earth. Those who were his were redeemed from the earth. They came to him. They came to Mount Zion. Those who are his at his coming are married, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the bride, that is all who believe, those who are all of Christ, they are arrayed in fine white linen. And what was promised has happened. That place that Jesus left earth to prepare for us is a place that we have, but we don't stay at that place, because Jesus, after the marriage of the Lamb, the heavens open, as it says here again in Revelation 19:11, and he who sat on him, on this white horse, was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Immediately after receiving his saints and being married, he goes out to war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word, who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was made flesh, who died, who rose, who ascended, who gathered his saints, and who now comes to this world with his saints. Notice, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, those who had just been talked about at the marriage of the Lamb, they come, they followed him on a white horse. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, my friends, we did not cover it today, but in the events that led up to the return of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the seventh trumpet, God is appealing to the whole world to repent and to turn back to him. When you read through about the trumpets and then the bowls of wrath that come later intermixed in what we didn't read and we skipped over, God is saying, I did all these works. I was showing them that they are not God. I'm showing them I will destroy everything they rely upon. The grass, it's gone. The vegetables, it's gone. The fresh water, it's gone. God is taking everything as he brings about the wrath that he has had upon the earth. But the point of the wrath is, I want you to turn and repent. I want you to repent. And he's crying out, and still they won't repent of their sexual immorality. And still they won't repent of their idolatry. And my friends, we are seeing the spirit in the world today. And I imagine this spirit has been in the world all its time, where people have been so against God because it is in us, in our carnality, to be at enmity with God. But God is saying, enough is enough. The good news of the gospel, of the second half of it, is enough is enough. God is coming to intervene in the events of mankind to put an end to the sorrow, the suffering, the warfare, the selfishness, the idolatry, the extortion. All of the evil that God has taught us is evil. He's saying enough is enough. And the kings of this world and those that want to uphold the way of the world will be put down. And so he says here in verse 18, he calls together the birds of heaven and says, come that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those that sit on him and all the flesh of people, free and slayable, small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Which you, if you are one of Christ that is coming, are part of that army. It says in Psalm 149, go read it, that one of the honors that he gives his saints who had to live in a world of lawlessness and warfare, of greed and selfishness, those who overcame the world, the honor that is given to the saints according to Psalm 149 is that you would help bind up those who stand against Christ at his return. That you would be able to carry out, as it says, the judgment that God has proclaimed against the rulers of this world who have led the people astray, who were led astray by Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. And so notice that it says that they come together and their armies gather together to make war with him against Jesus and against his army. Verse 20, and then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, this is so profound, because if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, who is there on the scene when Adam and Eve are placed in the Garden of Eden? It is Satan the devil. Satan began deception from the very beginning. And he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And all this time, he has been swaying the world against the truth of who the Creator is, who our God is, what life is about, why we exist. He's tried to make us think we're animals. He's tried to make us think we're evolution. He's tried to make us think we're here by chance, when the truth is, you were made on purpose and for the purpose of God. The good news of your life is that God knew you before the foundation of the world. That he called you and chose you. He desired for you to be part of his family and to be part of this life of being one with God. And he called you to it. And so now it comes to this moment when Christ has come, when the proclamation has gone forth that the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Remember, Satan offered this in the temptation. He said to Jesus, just bow down to me and I'll give you all this. Jesus is like, that's not the way it comes. Right? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that God, his Father, whom he served, has given him everything. He's put all things under his feet. And so the proclamation comes forward. Now go into this world and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of Christ. He gathers his army, the saints, those who are his at his coming, and they celebrate the marriage of the Lamb. Those who had been redeemed from the earth and from among men, the first fruits joined together to the first fruit, Jesus Christ. And then they come. And they come into the world against all the world, wanting to fight against Christ, wanting to fight against who he is. And Christ defeats all of the kings of the earth. And Christ defeats the beast and the false prophet. And Christ defeats Satan and binds him and says, you've had this reign on this earth that I allowed. No more. I was going through puberty there for just a minute. He says, no more. Reverted back. No more. Enough is enough. He doesn't just bind him. He puts him in the bottomless pit. He doesn't just put him there. He sets a seal on him so he can't do anything. Because for 1,000 years, there's going to be peace. For 1,000 years. And what does Christ do with this? He sets up a rule and a reign. Notice here in verse 4. So, this is Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is so glorious, because if you remember back to Daniel, Daniel was getting these prophecies a long time ago, before the time of Christ. Daniel is prophesying that in the end of time, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would be an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that would never go away, that once the reign started, it would never be taken away. And in Daniel 2, he's prophesying, and in Daniel 7, he says that this kingdom would be this everlasting kingdom, totally dedicated to the glory of God, worshiping God, praising God, following God, and this kingdom will be given to his saints, those who are his, and it will never be taken away from them, that they will live and reign in this kingdom forever and ever. It's a glorious prophecy, and John is prophesying this same thought here, that this is what's going to happen. This kingdom is going to be established, and they will reign with him, beginning here now, for 1,000 years. But notice here, but the rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. Does that jive with your doctrine? Does that sound understandable to you? When I was a kid, the doctrine I was taught was, because we were all immortal, we all had to be judged upon death. We either went to heaven or hell. I remember the missionaries coming and saying, if we don't tell people, they have no chance. Which, actually, the Bible doesn't teach that either. But the truth is, there are those who are resurrected in their own order. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't believe me, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, and read it for yourself. The way you come back to life, it's not by an immortal soul, but rather by a resurrection from the dead. And if you are Christ that is coming, when he comes, you're resurrected. And you're gathered unto him. And you're part of this oneness. But for those who are not Christ's at his coming, who did not give their lives to him, who were not baptized and believers in the faith, what does it say? The rest of the dead don't live again until the 1,000 years is finished. That's everybody else. But God is not done with them. Just because they weren't part of those at Christ's coming doesn't mean God is done with them. It just means there's something for them later. So they do not live again till the 1,000 years are finished. So the first resurrection are those who are raised at the beginning, before the 1,000 years. So it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Did you know that is what we don't want? What we don't want is the second death. The second death. And remember, even back in Revelation 2 and 3, in the revelations to the churches, that's one of the promises that Christ made to the church. that he would not allow the second death to touch them. So here he says, in the first resurrection, over such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And so Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Jesus sets up his rule and reign for 1,000 years, and true worship happens. And the world begins to change. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And notice with me in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass, and this is verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And that imagery, so we understand, his mountain is the big mountain over all the other mountains. He's saying his kingdom is the big kingdom over all the other kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And so the mountain of the Lord's house, his kingdom, will be established on the top of all other kingdoms and shall be exalted above the hills. All the smaller kingdoms or nations, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. No more a world of lawlessness, as the beast and the false prophet and the man of sin that is spoken about in 2 Thessalonians, who was trying to make all people believe and practice a lie. Christ sets up true worship, where we all believe and practice the truth in faith, in hope, in love for one another. He brings out all this amazing joy and all of this new way. And the people were like, this is awesome. Let's go. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's learn what it is to not live the way this world has been going, this crazy world that has brought so much destruction and so much sin. And so out of Zion, the law goes forth, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And notice, and he will judge between the nations. He'll rebuke many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Woo! Yes! Can you believe this? Can you believe what you've read? Is that prophecy true, or is it just going in your head intellectually, and are you not receiving what this is? My friends, this is the gospel. This is what God is saying is happening. If you reject the gospel, you will have no passion for what God is doing and what God is bringing about. But he is bringing this forth. Every word of this prophecy that we've spoken of so far today comes from God and his servants saying, they're not going to have war anymore in my kingdom. No one is going to be hurting each other anymore. He says, they will neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. My friends, it changes everything. Isaiah prophesies that the lamb will lie down with the lion. The very nature of the world will be changed. And he's illustrating that by things that would be so violent towards something so innocent. No one's going to hurt anymore. As it says in Micah, basically the same prophecy as is in Isaiah 2, Micah 4. In Micah 4, he says, and every man will sit under his fig tree, and no one will make him afraid. My friends, I don't even think we begin to understand how much fear we live with in life, or at least the thought of protecting ourselves from something bad happening. How many of you lock your doors at night? How many of you lock up your possessions and valuables? Why? Thieves. Because we live in a world of thieves and lawlessness. And we are so used to it, we become indoctrinated and institutionalized to it. And God says that because lawlessness will abound in Matthew 24, the love of many will grow cold. My friends, don't let it grow cold in you that the lawlessness has been so repetitive in your life and in your mind that you don't get excited about a day when there is no more war, that you don't get excited about a day that is promised and prophesied when no one will hurt or destroy in God's holy mountain, that no one will lift up sword against another nation. My friends, this is the glorious gospel that we celebrate, and this is the fullness and the wholeness of the gospel. It is not just about Jesus first coming in the spring, but what we also celebrate in the fall, because he's the same central character bringing it all about with his saints. He's the same one that God has been using from the beginning of creation all the way to the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation. It is Jesus. He's at the center of this whole story, and all of us are to be gathering around him and believing in him and knowing who he is and realizing he is coming to bring a place of peace. So he locks up the devil, he locks up the beast and the false prophet, he gets rid of all false religion and all who stand in opposition, and he sets up true worship. In Ezekiel chapter 47, in Ezekiel 47, he talks about the establishment of the temple, starting in about chapter 40, 43, all the way through. But he talks about this river that flows out of God's temple. And as the river flows out of God's temple, it starts as just a little bit. It's just like a little trickle from the temple. And as it flows out, he's saying you go a little further and it's now up to the ankles, right? I'm going to get this wrong, but just follow with me in thought. It's up to the knees. It's up to the thighs. It's up to too deep to swim in. Or too deep to walk through, I'm sorry. You can swim in it. You can't walk in it. But you know what God prophesies of that river that flows from his temple? Wherever it goes, when it goes into the salt and the waters that don't support life, they become living. And all the sea creatures that are dead, they all come back to life. He's going to bring life for everything. Now, I want you to think about what you might know already. And if you haven't, just read Matthew 24, Joel 2, Revelation 8, 9, 16, 17. Because basically the earth becomes a wasteland according to what is prophesied. But God's going to make it all better. He's going to make it a place of healing and blessing. And he's going to bring back life. And God is doing this work through his son to show what a reign on earth looks like, with Jesus being worshiped in spirit and truth, with people coming to know him, with Jesus and his saints ruling for this 1,000 years. And then at the end, he does something really interesting. He said Satan would have to be let loose for a little while. What does he let Satan go do? Notice with me in chapter 20 of Revelation. So after creating this peaceful society, and it is prophesied in the prophets, they'll dwell in unwalled cities. You know how I was saying, like, do you lock your house? Do you lock your possessions? Well, in old times, you had walled cities. Why? Because there's always people coming in to kill and steal and destroy. That's the way Satan built this world. But it's prophesied that in this time of God's government on earth, the people will dwell in unwalled cities. It's saying it's so safe. Why do we spend time to build a wall? We don't need security. God's our security. He is the one we trust in. And so what happens? He releases Satan to deceive the nations here in chapter 20. And notice here beginning in verse 7. So now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. So he's right back to where he was going to be. And of course, God sealed him up so he couldn't do that, because that is what he does. He can't help it. He is the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't want you, me, or anyone to be at one with God. He wants to be God Most High. But his judgment has come. His judgment came when Christ came and defeated him. And now these 1,000 years have expired. Satan will be released from his prison. He'll go out to deceive the nations. This is verse 8 again of Revelation 20. Which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. It's kind of heartbreaking, isn't it? that after a time of the rule and reign of Christ and his saints upon the earth, that when Satan is released to deceive, his deception is actually successful. I don't know why it is that when Eve was in the garden, she chose to believe the lie of the devil rather than the truth of God. I don't know why. I don't know why these people do this. I don't know why it says in 2 Thessalonians that the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, that he comes basically to lead people to believe and practice a lie, to worship a lie. The beast and the false prophet. That's what they want. This is why we must be of a poor and contrite spirit and tremble at his word, that we would not be deceived by the lies and end up worshiping what is false, that we would embrace the truth as God has delivered it and follow it and share it. This gospel is not often preached. Not many believe even in the resurrection of the dead as part of the gospel, yet it is part of the gospel and the basic doctrines. Many don't believe in the end time judgment, the day of judgment. Even Jesus talked about people of different generations rising in the day of judgment and how it would be more tolerable for some than others. Jesus talked about that. These are not things that are being prophesied in the church. This is not the gospel throughout the world of Christianity that you hear. It is very rare to find. But my friends, you can find it if you look in your Bible. You can find it if you read the Word. And ultimately, you have a choice. Do you want to believe what the world teaches to go along with what the world says? Or do you want to look at what God says and just listen and just repeat? He is saying, this is what's going to happen. The rest of the dead won't live again till the 1,000 years are finished. But when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan will be released. I mean, how often in this world is that truth and that prophecy even taught to people? The reality is it's not a lot. It's not a lot. But I'm teaching it to you, and many of you maybe have known this for many years, even more years than I've been alive. And I'm happy if you have. But hold fast that you have till he comes, and let no one deceive you. Because the times come when the man of sin and lawlessness and the beast and false prophet will work signs and lying wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect that have been called to be Christ that is coming. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. If you don't believe me, go look. That is what's happening. And so don't be deceived by this. But this is heartbreaking that after all this time of the rulership of Christ on earth, we'd say, well, if Christ would just come and rule, everything would be okay. It would be, I suppose, if it wasn't for the devil and for us humans that still would want to choose a lie over God. I don't know why we have itching ears, but it says the time will come when people will not heed the word of God. This is in 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5, I believe. They will not heed the word of God. They'll have itching ears and they want to turn aside to fables. They want to believe things that aren't even written in the Bible. And my friends, we have to have honesty with God and honesty. Otherwise, what is the game we're playing here? God has given us a beautiful revelation of the gospel, but we have to trust in it and believe in this word in our God more than we believe in the things that we see and hear in this world. And he's telling us the deceivers are coming. Jesus said in Matthew 24, again, read the chapter. He's like, I'm warning you, I'm telling you, it's going to be so clever. They might even, you know, if possible, deceive the very elect. Because it's going to be harsh. It's going to be bad. So here it is that Satan goes out. And it's there as the number of the sand of the sea that come against God. Notice in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And they come to this city of God that's on the earth. And what happens? Boom. We win. Jesus wins. He pours out. Notice what happens. Actually, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is no more devil. His time will be done. The kingdom he was allowed to have proved valuable for testing. It does now in this life, and it will at the end of the 1,000 years. To say, do you want to love and believe God? Do you want to love and practice the truth? Or do you want to love and believe the devil and love and practice a lie? That is our choice. And God is looking. He's looking to know in our hearts, who do we want to serve? What is the heart, the intent of our hearts and minds? And so they're all gone. And Satan is gone. So the destruction of those who would come against the beloved city happens. And then Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And then as that is put down, now all rule and authority and power of this earth is gone. Now what happens? All the rest of the dead need to be judged. Everybody who's lived, everybody from the time of Adam and Eve all the way forward, anyone who is not his, because remember, those who are Christ have already been resurrected. They've already been judged. In fact, if you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believed in the one who sent Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jesus said in his judgment in John 5, you pass from death to life. Your hope is the resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus. But what you have here is for those who did not accept Jesus, who did not believe in him. It says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. So the dead, it says in verse 12, small and great, they all stand before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and the things that were written in the books. So God is going to make a judgment. Now this is scary, because this is not a passing from death to life unless Jesus does it. But just like you and me, we only enter into eternal life through Jesus Christ. They too will only enter into life because of Jesus Christ. Notice, he says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 13 that at the end of the age, he would gather up the wheat and the tares, and the tares would be thrown into the fire, and the wheat would be gathered in his barn. He said so it would be at the end of the age, that the children of the evil one would be burned in the fire, but the children of God would shine in the glory of their Father in heaven. You have been called to shine. But this is the good news, that God will not let evil just keep going on and on and on. All who caused evil, all who want evil, all who stand against life, all who want for themselves to the point where they don't love and don't care for others, they'll be stopped. So choose life, choose love, and encourage those that you know with this gospel that there is a choice, but God will judge, and he has put in all judgment into the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that it says in Romans chapter 2 that those who didn't know the law will be judged by a law that is within their own hearts. If you look in Romans chapter 2 and you read verses 11 through 16, 17 there, you will find that the judgment of Christ comes and he will actually reveal the secrets. And here's the beautiful thing about what Jesus does in his judgment. He says, in the day of judgment, you know, I'm just going to read it too because I don't want, I'm not sure if all of you know what I'm talking about right now. So let's just go there. Romans chapter 2. This is what happens in the judgment. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law will be just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be just. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is, what if you didn't know the Bible? What if you didn't have the Word of God? You didn't know what to do. He's saying when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, they don't murder, they don't steal, they're generous, they're giving, they give life to others. When you're in prison, they visit you. When you're hungry, they feed you. When you're naked, they clothe you. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 25 when he talked about this same judgment. He's saying that when this happens, when this law, you have this law in your heart, in yourself, when they by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. In other words, what did you know and what did you do? Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Think of how perfectly just that is. How, when everybody needs mercy, how can Jesus be just? Because he can look and say, did you know what was right? And did you do it? Did you know what was wrong? And did you choose that? He's saying, their conscience will accuse them or excuse them. And notice, he does this because it says in verse 16, verse 15, accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Don't forget that this is part of the gospel, that there is a judgment at the end. Part of the good news is that God will judge all those who didn't hear the gospel. That God will judge those who didn't know. That God can look in and say, I can look in the secrets of their heart. I can make the judgments. Jesus Christ has the power and authority, the ability to make righteous judgment even of those who never knew him or followed him their whole human life. They can stand before him and be judged according to their works, and he can make a judgment based on what was inside. Their conscience will accuse or excuse in the day. But no one gets through to everlasting life without going through the Savior and the Judge, Jesus Christ. We all have that same path. We all require his forgiveness. We all require his mercy and compassion, because the best works that we could ever do still come with a lot of sin. But God wants to know, for these that stand before him, what was your heart? What was your intent? What was going on? Were you being accused or excused in the things that you were doing? And so anyone whose name is not written in the book of life would be cast in the lake of fire. And then, as it says, and death itself will be destroyed. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death itself would be destroyed. And so once that is done, notice again in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 15, so now, when the last enemy will be destroyed, which is death, verse 26, for he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, that is under Jesus, it is evident that he, that is God, who put all things under him, who is Jesus, is accepted. The Father was accepted from being under Christ. But notice, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him, that is to the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. So then we see, when the last enemy is destroyed, when he's put everything down, he makes everything subject to the Father. What does he do? Now here it comes. Then I see a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the voice say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. It's done. As Christ was on the cross and he said, it is finished, here he is in the new heaven, new earth, saying, it's done. It's all done. And now it's all new. We come to the end of the book, and what we're given is the knowledge that it's a new beginning. What will life be for eternity? What will life be like? We get such a little glimpse. There's just so little the information. But in this new heaven and this new earth that is pain-free, that is death-free, free, that God dwells with us. But it says that the nations of those who are saved come before God and the Lamb, and they bring their glory and honor into the holy city. And they worship. And it says that those who are there, that there is no more curse there. There's no more curse. Can we even get our minds around no more curse? No more sin. No more treachery. Just pure and honest love. And that God is there in that place. And it says that those who are his, they have his name on their foreheads. You were baptized into that name, if indeed you were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that name is on you, and it says that in that time, you and I and all who are his will see his face. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it says that in that day, you will know as you are known. You will know as you are known. God knows you perfectly. He knows every thought. And God is wanting to share his thoughts and his life with you and me for all of eternity. And as he knows every hair on your head, well, I suppose we'll know the hairs on his head. And we will have the intimacy of life with God. This is the good news that is still to be completed. This is the good news that is still coming and is prophesied. And it's the good news worth sharing with others, as Paul did, as John did, as Peter did, as Jesus did, as Daniel did, as others have. This is the good news in the finish of the story. And I hope as you gather for the fall feast, this is what you celebrate, because each part of the fall feast celebrates a different aspect of this gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we glorify you and praise you. What a plan you have. And God, we are in awe of it. We are excited and sobered. We are in wonderment of the good things that you have prophesied to come in your plan. We pray, Lord Jesus, come soon. And it says in the scripture, in Revelation, the Spirit and the church cry, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back. And Father, send your Son to this earth soon. Please put an end to the evil and the darkness. And please, God, in all of our time here, help us to always be putting an end to the evil and darkness that might even be today in our own hearts and our own minds. Cause us to be humble before you, to be repentant, to be honest with ourselves of who we are and honest before your word. Help us to be standing in your truth, to love and believe your truth, to embrace it and to share it without embarrassment or shame, God. Let us stand for you in this world as light shining in the darkness, to know there is hope coming, that your Son is coming. And we thank you for these promises. It is very good news to know that there will be a time of great peace and that death will be coming to an end. It is so good to know that Satan will no longer be interfering in our relationship, but we can just see you as you are, and love on you, and worship you, and praise you, God, and know you, and that our hearts would be completely bound to you, that there would be no more veil between us, that there would be no more walls, but that, God, we would be open and honest with each other always. Father, we long for the day of your Son's return, and we long for the day when you dwell among your children and you tabernacle among us. And in all the feasts we get ready to celebrate now, we just ask for your blessing that we would come with a heart of celebration when we meet here this Tuesday to celebrate your Feast of Trumpets. And we just pray that you would bless us and that you would give us more revelation and more insight into who you are and your glorious plan. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.